1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read the first five verses. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 5. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you." And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now there are some men even today who have truly been gifted and called into prophetic ministry. And I mean, it's like their lives exude power and authority of the Holy Spirit. And when they prophesy, thus says the Lord, I mean, you pay attention. So much so that when they knock on your door, kind of like the elders of Bethlehem, you kind of tremble a little bit. You know, you wonder what they're going to be, you know, going to share. But I think truly a prophet of God isn't always going to come and he's not going to just tickle your ears. He's going to tell you the things that displeases God as well. Saul's name actually means requested one. David, his name means beloved, just like John. It means beloved. Gibeah, where Saul was from, means hill or high place. Again, Saul's name means requested or exalted one, a hill, high place, exalted. Whereas Bethlehem was a real small village, and it's referred to as being the smallest in Judea. In Micah chapter 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." I just found that it was interesting that it referred to them, to Bethlehem, as the smallest of the thousands. You know, in other words, the cities and towns, the villages of Judah. And then you have David, who's just a little tiny ruddy guy. And then you've got Saul, who's the handsome, tall, above everybody else, and head and shoulders above everybody else. And he's from this hill, this high place called Gibeah. Well, Bethlehem, of course, means house of God's bread. And it's really kind of a picture, a type and a shadow of the place where Jesus was from, it being that he is the bread of God from Bethlehem. And in spite of the fact that it was a small town in Judea, because of what Scripture had to say about it, it was a pretty well-known place to Jewish people. And it was where Jacob and his family were when they were on their way to Bethel. And it's where his favorite wife, Rachel, died. And she died actually near Bethlehem while giving birth to Jacob's son, Benjamin. And it was also at Bethlehem that Ruth, the widow of Moab, found her husband Boaz. And she gave birth to Obed, who was David's grandfather. David himself, again, would make Bethlehem a pretty famous place, and again, so would Jesus, who's called the Son of David. And he would be born there, fulfilling the scriptures that Messiah would come from there. Now, of course, Samuel, as the judge of Israel, had the right to go where he pleased because he was serving the Lord and, of course, the people as well. And Samuel was concerned about Saul because, well, Saul had become kind of dangerous, you know, and that's in his attitude toward everybody and everything. He was suspicious, thought everybody was out to get him. And he had spies everywhere who would report to him anything, especially that Samuel did, because of the authority that Samuel had. And so Samuel's home, it was in Ramah, which was not too far from Gibeah. And in fact, the road to Bethlehem would pass right by Gibeah, where Saul had his headquarters. And so there's no doubt that Saul would want to know where Samuel was going and why he was going there, especially with what Samuel had already told him. As he said, the Lord is going to take the kingdom from you. So to avoid problems, God commanded his servant to take a heifer and to announce that he would sacrifice the fellowship offering in Bethlehem for a select group of people. But in that select group of people, he would include Jesse and his sons. So it would be there that the Lord would show Samuel who it was that he was to anoint as king. There could be another reason for the apprehension of the men of Bethlehem. You know, not only the authority of Samuel that he carried as the prophet of God, but it could be because Bethlehem, the men of Bethlehem knew that Saul and Samuel had been estranged from one another with all that issue with Agag. And maybe they thought that Samuel was maybe coming to recruit fighters or followers to resist Saul. And maybe they thought Saul would, you know, again, interpret Samuel's presence as a declaration of war. And so Samuel quickly put to rest their fears and told them to sanctify themselves and to come to the sacrifice and to the feast that would follow. Now, these that he invited there were not of Jesse's family necessarily, but they were kind of cover for Jesse and his family. Now, sanctifying, it simply meant that they were to come as guests, and they were to come and they were to take a bath, and they were to change their garments, make themselves clean. We see kind of an example of this in the book of Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 11. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure. You should be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then the people answered and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And so Moses brought the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." And so Moses told the words to the people of the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all people." So there's a picture of that sanctification, you know, that they would make themselves clean and ready. I think there's also a picture there for us in the scripture when it refers to the third day. Honestly, I think it refers to the third millennium, you know, in which the Messiah will return and he will come down. And it speaks to the fact that we as the people of God should be consecrating ourselves, should be sanctifying ourselves for the Lord to return. According to the law, nobody who is ceremonially unclean could actually partake of the sacrificial feast. And remember, the Bible says that God is preparing a feast for his people. And again, the only way that we can really be clean is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But under the law, in Leviticus 7, verse 19 through 21, it says, "The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of a sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." And so I think, again, we have to draw a picture there of, you know, this was under the law, but there's a picture of how that we're to remain clean before the Lord too. Now, for Jesse and his sons to be invited to the feast was a high honor. And of course, you know, nobody but Samuel knew why they were included. And again, they were to be the ones of whom Samuel was to take and anoint a king from. In verse 6 through 10, it says, "And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shemaiah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" So again, like I said, Samuel, he looked over these seven sons of Jesse. Again, he was a prophet, but he was a man, and he did what we oftentimes do, in that he found himself operating by sight and not by faith. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. You know, and like Samuel, he forgot the mistake that he had made with Saul. You know, he judged that Saul would, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else and more handsome and everything, that possibly he could be a good king. Samuel thought all the sons were present, so in verse 11, he questioned that assumption. In verse 11, it says, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Again, I think we see a picture here. When Jesus came into this world, he came as a carpenter. When he was born, he was not born in some fancy hospital somewhere or some palace. He was born in a manger. You know, and if people were to look at him and to say, "This is the King of the Jews," well, they would, you know, probably have the same response as the religious people did of that day and said, no way. Because they were judging by the flesh and not by the spirit. David was seemingly so insignificant in his family that Jesse didn't even invite him to the feast. You know, and Saul was, when he was called, he was hiding amongst the baggage when Samuel called him. But David was caring for his father's sheep. And again, this is also a picture of the character of the Lord and of King Saul. You know, in Old Testament times, kings and their officers were looked upon as shepherds of the people. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds among them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth." This is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ when he establishes his kingdom rule. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Isn't that cool? So again, you see a picture here the nation of Israel and how that they were scattered. And then in 1948 that the Lord brought them back into the land. And I think we're fast approaching that time when the Lord is about to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 24 also gives us some insight into this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, and brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Of course, the beasts of the field is probably a reference to all the other Gentile nations, the kings that were out there. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, the shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding my sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they shall no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock on that day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat of the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and goats." And that's a reference to the judgment of the nations found in the Gospels, where the Lord says, you gave me drink. You gave me food, and so on. You came to visit me when I was in prison. He says, "Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, and you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because they have pushed with side and shoulder, and butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David," which is a reference of Jesus Christ, because he's the son of David. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, again, a reference to David. We shared this last week is Psalm chapter 78, verse 70-72, where the Lord says, "I have chosen David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, and from following the ewes, and that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands." God has more than one flock, and he has said that he will bring them all together and make them one flock. It says this in John chapter 10, verse 11-16. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. It's kind of a reference to some of the Old Testament scripture we just read. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, again, keep in mind he's speaking to Jewish people here. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, they're going to put them together and make one flock. Each spiritual leader in the church also needs to understand that they are supposed to have a shepherd's heart as well, who will lovingly care for God's lambs and his sheep. Remember what he said to Peter? He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and so on. Well, Peter is an example of the church. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter would actually say this, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, you receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, the thing to remember that if you're a shepherd, you know, that again, the Lord uses the terminology sheep to describe his church. You can drive cattle, but you have to lead sheep or they will scatter. The shepherd learns to know his sheep too, and he shouldn't be learning to know them individually. And he's supposed to love them and take care of them according to their needs. And for the most part, sheep are, they're kind of defenseless. To be honest with you, sometimes they're not too bright. They don't see too well either. And so they depend upon the shepherd to guide and to protect them. Now, though David was a literal shepherd who was called to be the national shepherd of God's people, he himself saw himself as one of the sheep as well. That's why he wrote Psalms 23, verse 1 through 6. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm wasn't a product of a young man, but probably of an older man who's looking back over a long life and confessing that the Lord had been faithful to him all the days of his life. David was exactly the kind of leader that Israel needed to repair all the damage that Saul had done to the nation. We're living in troubling times right now. We're living in times that where there's a lot of damage being done to the nation. We need God to raise up a kind of a David-type leader, you know. But God calls people who are willing to work. He calls people who are busy. Do you realize that? He calls people who are busy, who are being faithful, serving. He's not so much looking for those who are trying to find ways to avoid responsibility, being on vacation all the time. The fact that God calls busy people is pretty clearly seen. Again, you find Moses. Moses was a shepherd. He was shepherding whenever God called him from the burning bush. Gideon was threshing wheat. Elijah was plowing. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. Amos was a sheep breeder. He was a tender of a sycamore fruit. And then you go to the New Testament, you've got Andrew, Peter, James, and John, all of them fishermen. You've got Matthew, who was, again, a tax collector. I mean, wasn't a very, in the eyes of the Jewish people especially, you know, an honorable profession, but it was work. God's pattern for leadership is pretty clearly stated in Matthew 25:21. It says, "And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things.'" I mean, he's busy. "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." David had been a faithful servant over the few things that God put him in charge of. And again, he was a shepherd over his father's flocks. And God promoted him to being ruler over many things, the flock of the whole nation. In verse 12 through 13, it says, "So he sent and he brought him in, and now he was ruddy and bright with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So, well, physical appearance wasn't the most important thing for a king. David's appearance was pretty striking, so much so that the Lord, you know, calls a lot of attention to it in this verse of scripture we just read. Saul was kind of unusual, you know, in that the fact that he was Semitic, you know, and the people of that day, they weren't really tall, like he was really tall, and he's most likely of dark complexion. Whereas David, his distinction was that he was fair-skinned. That's what the word ruddy is kind of, you know, speaking of that fact. Matter of fact, the word ruddy is the same word used for Esau in his nickname, which means red. In other words, he had a light complexion. And some have interpreted this to mean that David was a redhead. I don't think that's the case, but it just means that he was unlike the average Semite in that he was very fair-complected and may have had light-colored hair. In verse 18, again, it describes him as being handsome, you know, and who had a personality that knew how to communicate with people and to convince people. In verse 18, it says, "And one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" So David was a pretty special person. He was the kind of person who attracted people and basically would be able to win people's confidence. David is anointed king, but Saul is still on the throne. In that we see another type and a shadow of a picture. Jesus Christ, which is literally the anointed one, you know, he will rule and reign on this planet someday. In the meantime, the usurper is on the earthly throne. Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. Matter of fact, he mentions this in John 14 and 30. "I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So Jesus actually said that. Paul actually calls him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, if Jesus is King of Kings, why is this world so crazy? Why are there so many problems? Well, the answer is because according to God's perfect plan, Jesus is the anointed, but he's not yet been enthroned. Revelation gives us some insight into this. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus didn't say, well, they're not yours to give, right? Because he had that authority. But in Revelation 12, 10 through 12, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come at this particular time. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And again, a lot of people talk about Satan being cast out of heaven. You know, I believe that that will happen in these last days. You know, that's when it's going to happen. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he had but a short time. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so, not only does he control a lot of the things that happens here on the earth, although Jesus is above all the power and authority of Satan, and that's why the Bible says Jesus has given us power over scorpions and snakes and scorpions, which really speaks of the demonic. But in the meantime, Satan still is the prince of the power of the air that rules in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. And so we're living in a world that has fallen, that is controlled by the evil one. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, or he who's ruling the world. And so we always have to remind ourselves that we are aliens in this world right now. But the day's coming when this world will become our Lord Jesus Christ, when he sets enthroned, not only in heaven, but here upon the earth. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?
Yes. It sounded like you were using the word consecrate and sanctify interchangeably.